Yes, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, and if you do not have a Bible with you, please raise your hands. One of the stewards will be glad to bring you one. Again, it's Matthew chapter 14, page 981 in the Church Bible. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is God's word. Father, this morning I am in a seemingly impossible situation, and that is to proclaim your word. Father, if I do this in and of my own strength, of my own ability, I will fail at this. And so we invite your Holy Spirit here. Father, would you fill your preacher this morning that the words that are spoken would speak words of life, of healing, of comfort, of joy, of conviction of sin where needed, that your church would be strengthened and established, and that you would receive glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you a couple of questions, and this is interactive, so please, this isn't rhetorical, so please respond. Is it possible or impossible to touch the tip of your nose or your chin with your tongue? Possible or impossible? What do you think? If you think it's possible, raise your hand. If you think it's possible, okay. Impossible, raise your hand. Surprisingly, that is seemingly impossible. There are a few people in the world that can do that. Possible or impossible? To touch your elbow with your tongue. You can try it if you want. So, possible? Impossible. Again, this is a seemingly impossible task. There are a few people in the world that are able to do that. What about this one? Taking your fist and inserting it into your mouth. And I know all the kids, and especially if the younger ones were here, all of them would go home this afternoon, and they're going to spend time trying to do all these things. So is it possible or impossible? Well, again, this is a seemingly impossible task. And most of us as adults cannot do this because of our teeth, but children do this, especially babies, all the time. There are all sorts of things in life that are seemingly impossible, but they actually are not. The Bible is full of a lot of those things. Creating something out of nothing. Now, while on earth some of us may be able to touch our tongue to our elbow or our nose or whatever, none of us can create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. Another story in the Bible, again, many stories in the Bible, was the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. This was, from a human perspective, seemingly impossible. But not only were the Israelites brought freedom as slaves, but the Israelites lavished wealth upon them in the process. David, this ruddy little boy, slaying Goliath. Seemingly impossible. And yet, it's done through God. and David becoming king. Story after story in the Bible, there is recorded for us of these seemingly impossible situations in life. But remarkably, they're not impossible. And we're brought this evening to another story like that, of the seemingly impossible. And we're going to find out, just as Jesus spoke to the disciples after the rich young ruler had left, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now the story this morning, as we read it earlier, is probably one that most of us in this room are familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a story that is taught in Sunday schools and Treasure Hunters. It's probably a story, if you grew up in the church at some point, that in church somewhere and in holiday club or something, you colored a story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's an amazing story. And did you know that it is the only miracle recorded in the Bible that appears in all four gospel accounts? The only miracle that appears in all four of them. So that tells us that it's probably pretty significant. Now, the background. John the Baptist had been in prison, and through a series of events, he's killed. And Jesus had received news. He had heard what had happened. And the story tells us, when we looked at it, that Jesus, when he heard what had happened, in verse 13, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot to the towns. Now Mark tells us that the disciples and Jesus also left to rest, because as they were engaging with the crowds, they did not even have time to eat. And yet, the crowds ran on foot to meet Jesus and the disciples, so that when he arrived at this solitary place, they were there waiting for him. Do you see what just happened? The plan was interrupted. The plan of Jesus and his disciples to go and to be alone and to rest and to was interrupted by this massive crowd of people that barged in on all their plans. It didn't turn out like they wanted. They were not going to have any downtime. I'm sure the disciples probably felt a bit of frustration. I know I would have. Come on, I just was with you yesterday. And the day before, and the day, do you not know that we need a little bit of time alone, of rest? But that's not what we find about Jesus' response. Do you notice what it said? It said in verse 14, when Jesus landed and he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Mark tells us that he also taught them. Why? If they had been so busy and they were going to depart to be to get some rest, to have some downtime, to have some solitude, why in the world would Jesus stop here and say, okay, well, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to heal their sick, and I'm going to teach them, and as we find out, I'm going to feed them too? Why didn't he just say, go away, give us some time? Now's not a good time. Well, Mark also writes that when Jesus saw the crowd, he did this because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they had a need that needed to be met, and that it was impossible to be met by anyone else but him. Well, it was getting late. The disciples, whether they had just had enough of the crowd, whether they had just been tired of all day long of the crowds coming and going. And it was a lot of work to manage these people, to bring them around Jesus. Or maybe they were just frustrated. Who knows what their motives were? But we are told it was getting late, and they realized that they're going to have a situation on their hands. They're in the middle of nowhere, and nobody brought lunch. And the people are going to get hungry. So they say, hey, Jesus, let's send them away to the villages so that they can go buy their food. And then what happens next? Well, Jesus performs a miracle. And this multitude of people, we are told, are fed. 5,000 men, plus women and children. And there's speculation of how many that is, whether that was 10,000 people or 15,000 people or 20,000 people. It doesn't much matter. The point is that there's this amazing miracle that happens, and this massive crowd is fed. But wait, did you notice what I left out? Did you notice what I just skipped over? See, a lot of times we read this passage and we think that this is about the miracle. This is about, wow, this feeding of the 5,000. And that is pretty amazing. But when you read the Bible, when you read the Gospels, Jesus was never about the signs. It was never about the miracles. What did we miss? Yes, it's getting late. Yes, the crowd is going to be hungry. Yes, this crowd is large. It's too large for us to feed, Jesus. Send them away. But notice what Jesus says. Look at verse 16. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. Jesus says to them, they do not need to go away. In other words, he is saying, what they need is right here. It's not found in the villages. It's not found somewhere else. Their need is going to be met right here. The solution is here. I know what my response probably would have been. Don't send them away and give them something to eat. What do you mean give them something to eat? What do I have to give these 5,000 people something to eat? I probably would have been murmuring all kinds of complaints underneath my breath. God, do you not know? Jesus, do you not know the situation? Do you not see this crowd? We don't have enough money. We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough fish. Maybe your family was right. Maybe you are out of your mind. Maybe you are a little bit crazy. Give this crowd something to eat. That's how we often respond, isn't it? But the disciples, they say, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew, in another account, says, how far will this go among so many? In other words, let's be rational, Jesus. What we have here isn't going to go very far. But Jesus says, bring me what you have. Bring me your nothing. Bring me your inadequacy. Bring it to me. This story is not about the miracle. It's not about Jesus feeding a multitude of hungry people. So then what is this about? I think this is a story about faith, about trust. It's a story about Jesus and who he is and what he has come to do, what he has promised. This story here is to remind us that with man, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. And that's referring to primarily to salvation. So what do we do when we are put in situations like this? These seemingly impossible situations. What do we do? What are we to do? Jesus doesn't give some magical formula ever in scriptures. It's not an A plus B and C. I mean, he does in regards to salvation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. If you trust in him, you're going to be saved. But that's the formula for salvation. But for life's seemingly impossible situations, there's not a formula that if I do this and I do this and I do this, then the result is going to be all nice. My problem will be fixed. We're going to face seemingly impossible situations in life. At work, with friends, with family, in relationships, with finances. And most likely there are lots of people in this room that right now, if we were honest, we would say we are in a seemingly impossible situation. There does not look like there's any hope in sight. So what do we do? Now, this isn't a formula. I think these are principles. These are guidelines, I think, that God has given us that we might have hope. And I apologize. I actually had a PowerPoint prepared, and I left it at home. So if you're taking notes, this would be point one. We're going to look at four principles from this text of what do we do in seemingly impossible situations. The first one is that we do not despair. We do not despair. I'm sure the disciples were in some sort of despair. Jesus had given them the task to feed this multitude, and they had nothing. 5,000 men, plus women and children, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. What does it equal? A lot of hungry people. Even if you're a glass is half full kind of person, this is not a good situation. But you know, Jesus knew what he was going to do beforehand. It even says that in one of the other gospel accounts of this. He knew what he was going to do beforehand. That's what John records. And he asked this of them to test them. Now, the disciples, what did they despair over? Well, they despaired over what they didn't have. One of the gospels says that they only had 200 denarii or basically half a year's worth of wages, and it wasn't enough to feed the crowd. So, Jesus, we don't have enough. We don't have what it takes. So they despaired over what they didn't have. But they also despaired over what they did have. Jesus, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Basically a McDonald's Happy Meal, because we're told it's a kid's lunch. It's not enough to feed 5,000 people. And they despaired over the nature of what they had. We're told in another account that these were not just 5 loaves of bread, but 5 barley loaves. This was a poor man's bread. These weren't nice big loaves of bread of home-cooked. Small barley loaves. And not 2 big tunas. 2 small sardines. The quality of what they had was a boy's lunch. It was meager. And they despaired over the enormity of the task. We have to feed 5,000 people? This is too big for us. This is too much for us. Let the people fix it for themselves, this problem. Send them away, Jesus. Jesus already knew what they didn't have. He already knew what they did have. He already knew the nature of what they had. And he knew the enormity of the task at hand. Remember? But he said this to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. That's sort of what seemingly impossible situations do, don't they? Don't they test us first? Don't they reveal what is inside of us? Oh, the disciples didn't go to Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus, absolutely. We trust you. We've seen you do all sorts of miracles already. We've seen you heal and cast out demons and do all kinds of amazing things. So, yes, Jesus, how are you going to fix this problem? We have full faith in you. No. They didn't do that. And many times when we're in situations like that, that's not how we feel either. The testing that we go through reveals what is inside of us, what we actually hold on to, what we trust in, what we value. It shows what is inside of us. Because when things are going right and well and nice, when our bank accounts are full and our health is fine and everything is great and relationships and all these things, we often just kind of sail smoothly through life thinking, we have everything that we need and we're okay. But when that wave hits us, when that seemingly impossible situation comes, what's inside starts to come out. And Jesus knew what he would do. You notice that? It says that he knew what he would do beforehand. I love that. And that fact alone should help us in whatever situation that we're in. Jesus already knows in the situation that you and I are in what he is going to do. Now, we may not have a clue. We may not see any solution at all in sight. We may have no idea of how we're even going to take the next breath or the next step or get to the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever. But he already knows what he is going to do. He has sovereignly permitted us to be in that situation. And he knows what he's going to do. So let us trust him in this. Let us not have despair. But another principle that we see in this is that we need to make sure that the things that concern Jesus become the things that concern us. You know, when we're in the midst of an impossible situation or seemingly impossible situation, when we're hurting, when there doesn't seem hope, when there's all this life problems in and around us, it's very difficult not to become self-absorbed. Because those things begin to take up all of our thought time. All of our energy is spent in worrying about or anxiety over or despair in about that problem. And rarely do we ever stop and say, this is not about the problem, Lord. This isn't about the feeding of the 5,000. What do you want to accomplish in this? What is the concern? One of the things the boys and I and Joey, as we go through the Bible together as a family stuff, we always say, what is Jesus' concern with us? It's our heart. It's not about the external stuff. It's not about the bread. It's about what's on the inside. But not only about us, but maybe, just maybe, the impossible situation, the seemingly impossible situation that we're in, God is using and working that not only in our lives, but in the lives of those that are around us. Sounds like Romans 8:28 maybe, huh? We need to remember, we need to work on being concerned with the concerns that Jesus has. Jesus was tired. The disciples were tired. They went away to get rest, to be alone in this solitary place. The crowd barges in. And what does Jesus do? He has compassion on them. He says, this is far bigger than just the disciples and me coming over here on this little retreat. He had compassion on the multitude. This is always Jesus' concern, isn't it? You know, Philippians says this. It says, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus has always been concerned about the needs of the sheep, of his people. So we see the first two principles. Do not despair, and to try to develop a concern for the things that are truly concerning of Jesus. Not just seeing things with earthly eyes, but we also see that Jesus teaches the disciples in this text to bring what they have to Jesus. Bring your inadequacies. Bring your nothing. Bring that which you have, what you don't have. It's not enough. So bring it to him. They do not need to go away, Jesus said. The solution is here. The only solution to the problem that the disciples faced was found in Jesus. Bring it to me. He is already fully aware of the situation that you're in. It didn't surprise him. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the turmoil that you feel like you're going through. Take your nothingness to Jesus. And then leave it there. If you're like me, dear God, there's a situation. I know your word says that it's not impossible. It's possible. Everything's possible with you. Dear Jesus, I know you're working all things together for good to those that love you. Yes, I give it to you. I have peace. And 5 minutes later, what am I doing? Yeah, I've taken it back. Bring Jesus your nothing and leave it there. Leave it to him. And remember, it's never about the problem itself. Jesus knows your limitations. He knows the circumstances that you're in. And he wants you to come to him, to bring everything to him, and to give it to him. Everything. And you know, honestly, any situation that God allows into my life and into your life that causes us to depend and trust on the Lord Jesus more greatly is actually a mark of God's grace in our life. Which is better? God, I got this. Hey, life is good. I'm self-sustaining. Or Jesus, I need you. Which do you think is God's grace in our life? I'm not saying, please don't hear, I'm saying that it's easy. I'm just saying, which is better? But after we bring our nothing to Jesus, we come to our fourth point, which is this. We need to wait on his timing. We need to wait on his timing. Notice what Jesus did here. The disciples said, hey, Jesus, the crowd is getting late. They're going to get hungry here. Jesus could have said, no, they're not. Their bellies are all filled. Nobody's hungry. You know, do some kind of Jedi mind trick or something, you know? You're not hungry. Did Jesus do that? Could he have done that? Yes, he could have. He healed the sick. He spoke words and they happened. He spoke creation into existence. What is filling 5,000 bellies plus women and children? He could have rained down manna from heaven. Hey, God, just send it down right now. And everybody's standing right there just gathering and eating. And he didn't do any of that. What do we see? He says, okay, this is what I want you guys to do. Go order all the people, the mass crowd, into groups of 50 or 100. That took some time. Trying to get that many people into these manageable groups took a lot of time. And then what did he do? He takes the bread, he lifts it up, he worships God, he blesses it, and then he hands it to the disciples. And the disciples had to go one by one to each of these people and give them bread and fish. My thought is, if I were doing that, I would have been like, why didn't I just trust Jesus? Why didn't I just trust Jesus? But notice that it didn't happen like that. There was a period of waiting. Once we bring these impossible situations to Jesus, once we bring our nothingness to Jesus, we need to wait on his timing. Maybe the solution will come immediately. You have a need, and it's answered that minute. Maybe it'll be a day, 2 days, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years. Maybe you'll never see the solution in your life. And maybe it will come in a manner in which you and I did not expect it. God does that all the time. I mean, read the Bible. Jericho's defeated. Yeah, how would we have done that? Would we have marched around Jericho singing and dancing and blowing trumpets? That's not the solution. Surely not. God's going to send a mighty army to come alongside of us. And no. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I'm going to send salvation, God promised in Genesis. And he's going to come, as we sang, as you opened up with the package, as a suffering, bleeding, disfigured, humiliated person that dies on the cross. What? That's the solution. That's not how I would have done this. I'm not God. You're not God. We don't have the ability to know all that God knows. It's a tremendous test to wait on Jesus. But we must. So then what are our responses to these four principles? What do we do in the midst of these seemingly impossible situations that if you're not in, are going to come in your life at some point? First, we need to repent of any and all despair. Lord, I have not trusted you. We need to confess that. He knows that already. It's not a new thing to him. God, I repent, and then we need to put our trust in him for it. But I trust you in it. And when I start to take it back, God, help me to trust you in it again and again and again, because you are the God of the impossible. And we also need to make sure that in the midst of these seemingly impossible situations, that we do not become so self-absorbed that we miss a bigger picture of what God may be doing in our lives and in those lives around us. God is more concerned about the eternal state of who we are and of his church than he ever is about the temporal state of whatever anxiety that we're going through, whatever situation that we're in now. And we need to make sure that we bring our nothing to Jesus. We have the ability, the opportunity to approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. See, we work in the idea of scarcity, what I don't have, rather than realizing that we as the children of God have a God who owns the cattle of on a thousand hills. He is the God of abundance. And lastly, we need to wait on his perfect timing in all things. Trusting in his goodness, in his love, in his provision, in his compassion, in his strength, in his peace, in his joy, in all the promises. We talked standing on the promises. We need to wait on him, standing on the promises that God has given us. In our family, we have a saying that it's not about the bread. It's not about the bread. This story is not about the bread. It's not about the feeding of a multitude of people and how if we brought all of our resources together, we could cure all the hunger that's in the world. Or if we brought all of our resources together, that we could even take care of all the problems in Calais or in Greece. Those are things that do need to be fixed, and we could do more. But that's not what this is about. It's not about the bread. But it is about the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, the greatest problem that you have, the greatest seemingly impossible situation that every single person has. Doesn't have to do with family or bank accounts or work or health. It has to do with sin. And we can't fix it. But if we would come to the bread of life, if we would come to the Lord Jesus and say, here I am, he will give us life. He takes death for life. This has been his plan from the very beginning. Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden was no surprise to God. For from the foundation of the earth, Christ was slain. So what are you going to do with the seemingly impossible situations that you're in, that you're facing, or that you're about to face? And really, and most importantly, what are you and I going to do about our sin situation? We're going to stand and sing how deep the Father's love is for us. And as we do, I hope that you, as you sing those words, that you realize that the Father has a great love for you And He does not want to leave you in the sin situation that you're in, that He has a solution for you, and it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will just do like the disciples did and come to Him and bring yourself to Him.